Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we gather around your word today that your word is life and it is truth. It challenges us in incredible ways. And so, Father, we ask you that you would minister to us the truth out of your word today. We thank you that it is a building, it's a equipping, it's an establishing, it is accomplishing the things that only you can accomplish because it is your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would take me as a weak, frail human being and with all of my faults and failings, that you would be able to sanctify me at this moment, that I might bring forth the things that are on your heart to speak the word of God. We come to receive from you, and we receive the gift of preaching and teaching, and quicken our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 5 is a great passage of scripture, and we're going to look from Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. So we're just going to read it. You might like to follow it on. I'm just going to start off with the first word. It says, therefore, be imitators of God, which is really a hard thing to do if we've got to really understand that. But the therefore is because of what preceded it. So at verse 31, which is where we finished off previously, it said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as forgivers. Be imitators of God in this way, in the way in which Christ loved us. He died for us. He forgave us. We're to be beloved children to imitate that. We're to live that. That's to be what we are living in and out of, is the great forgiveness of Jesus. And he said, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity, it actually reads, but immorality and all kinds of impurity or greed must never even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I'm going to read the whole thing through and then we'll visit back to it. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you who were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason it says, or it should read, as some of your versions may read, for this reason he says. And then he quotes about five passages through Isaiah, takes a little bit out of each one. Therefore, he says, awake, sleep, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What an incredible passage of instruction. He really touches on things that deal with the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. That's what he's dealing with. You remember Paul says that the flesh lusts and wars against the spirit, and the spirit lusts and wars against the flesh. And he tells us the reason why. He says, in order that you may not do what you please. So So this is what I call a good conflict. The conflict of the flesh and the spirit are a good conflict. They're a good conflict because they cast us upon God's, upon Him, so that we are dependent upon Him. We have nothing in and of ourselves. We have no confidence in our flesh. We should have no place, no confidence in it. And the flesh brings forth only death, but the spirit brings forth life. But because we are spiritual people living in a fleshly body, we still wrestle with this conflict, the flesh and the spirit. In other words, it's a wrestling with the old human nature and old habituated temperament. And it's the desire to be flowing in the things of the Spirit and flowing with God. And with our flowing with God, then we come to this place where there is a conflict going on. To really know God means that we've got to put our flesh to death. If we really want to grow in the things of the Spirit, we've got to do something about our old carnal nature. And that's why Paul says in another place, he says, at this time we ought to be spiritual, but he said in Corinthians, you're still babes. You're still sucking on milk. You should be eating meat. So there is a time where we are to grow, and this is this time that he's instructing us that we might subdue the flesh, grow in the Spirit. In other words, to grow in the Spirit, so that you might really understand where we're going, to grow in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit is the walk of faith. And to walk in the flesh and in the lust of the flesh and our old habituated temperament, that walk is the walk of our flesh. That's the desiring of our flesh. That's disobedience to God. So the walk of the Spirit is the walk of faith. Now I want to take touch on a four-letter word here. Now I want to just read two verses, and those two verses that I want to read. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 3. He says, but immorality and all kinds of impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. That word saints literally means holy ones. There must be no filthiness and silly talk. Then I want us to go down to verse 12, and in verse 12 he says, expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And he talks about how all things become visible by the light. And the four-letter word that I really want to speak on is stuff that's done in secret. And this, the stuff that so often is done in secret that we think nobody else can see, and it has no bearing upon other people, particularly relates to men, but also can relate to women. But that four-letter word is porn. I want to speak about this whole thing just to start this time together, and talk about pornography. Of course, where it talks about that we should have no immorality, and it talks about this sexual immorality and that, the Greek word is porneia. And, of course, we get the word pornography from that, and then we derive the shortened version of porn. Sexual immorality is what pornia is, and sexual immorality is what pornography is. Make no mistake about it, that pornography, according to the scriptures, and according to the definition of that word is horrific. Pornography and sexual immorality is an abomination to God. Every man wrestles with images within his mind. I think that women do too, in a different way, in a different place. But specifically, I'm talking to the men here, and that is the fact that imagery for men is a powerful thing. For instance, a man only has to see his wife getting undressed, and that arouses him. A woman, when she sees a man getting undressed, she doesn't get aroused at that. Image for a man is incredibly powerful. And so the image that men have is a conquering image. It's a part of manhood. It's a part of being the head, but also there is a part of that. If you look at the animal kingdom, for instance, the animal kingdom, the male is the conquering person, except for when you get into the spider world, and then the females tend to eat the males and stuff after they've mated or whatever it is. But even with humanity, with men, God has created us such so that men are very impressionable by image. Image within the thoughts and within the mind, the images formulated within our thought patterns, within our mind, are very powerful and are very evocative. So, for instance, it's not just simply a sexual thing, but men can have images of all sorts of things in their mind. If a man does not have an image in his mind about his plan and his destiny, he will come to nothing. So about our future, God has structured us with the desire to have an image of the future. Men are meant to have an image of the future. That's why God gives visions. Visions are important. The Bible is full of visions. And so part of the prophecy, the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost, is that your old men shall dream dreams and your young men will see visions. And it's not by chance that young men, growing older men, don't wrestle so much with the visions of pornography, but younger men very much do. We've all been there. We all know what that is. Some of us may still even be wrestling with that. The reality of it is, this is the creative design of God. I want us to understand that imagery and visioning in our minds is the very driving force within the male. Not so in the female. A woman does not have that same drive. Okay? It is a different thing, but we're not talking about that. So to look at this, he's talking about impurity. He's talking about dealing with sexual impurity. He's talking about dealing with things we shouldn't even name them or talk about them, the things that are done in secret. And the most devastating and destructive force that's unleashed upon the world today is on the internet and internet porn. And the fact that men can be in a place where they think that they're in a secret place and nobody else can see, and can give themselves to this imagery that is sexually arousing and very addictive. I want to read something to you that I did get off the internet, and it's an article from the Washington Post. And it was a group of people that came together associated with the American Health Association or whatever. And I just want to read a section of the report. Comparing pornography to heroin, researchers are calling on Congress to finance studies on porn addiction and launch a public health campaign about its dangers. Internet pornography is corrupting children and hooking adults into an addiction that threatens their jobs and families. A panel of anti-porn advocates told a hearing organised Thursday by Senator Sam Brownback, chairman of the Commerce Subcommittee on Science. Mary Ann Layden, co-director of a sexual trauma program at the University of Pennsylvania, said, pornography's effect on the brain mirrors addiction to heroin or crack cocaine. Something happens in the pituitary gland that it becomes as addictive as heroin or crack cocaine. That's what they've discovered about the addiction of pornography. She told of one patient, a business executive, who arrived at his office at 9 a.m. each day, logged onto the internet porn sites, and didn't log off until 5 p.m. when he finished work. They go on to say the impact of pornography addiction on families and communities is devastating. I would say that probably the most destructive unleashed plan of the enemy upon manhood is pornography. The imagery capturing the very God-given design of a male, to have imagery being a very strong motivation in his psyche, his build-up and his makeup, is the fact that the devil is taking that and perverting that. Now, we know that after listening to the teachings of Mark and Annette on husband-wife relationships and that, we know very well that God is not against sex. In fact, he designed sex. He designed our sexuality. He made our sexual organs. And he made sexuality to be pure and beautiful, and there is nothing dirty about it in the relationship of marriage. God created it that would be the most giving relationship physically that two human beings can have. And part of that giving within that sexual thing, within the man, is imagery. Now, we're not talking about fantasy here. I want you to really understand that. So it's important for a man,
in his sexual life, in his sexual relationship with his wife, it's important for him that he has a healthy image of womanhood, a healthy image of his wife. And that image is to fulfill her, to build her, and to release her into the full potential of her womanhood, in who she is. In that sense, his imagery of that, of his lovemaking and of his relationship to his wife, is a laying down of himself for her, serving her. A really powerfully important theme through the scriptures. Now, that's not why I'm here to speak on that today, but to speak on the fact that pornography is an out-and-out satanic attack upon manhood. We might talk about the stuff that comes out of Hollywood and cut stuff that comes out of the TV, and we might talk about the influences that demean manhood and the headship of the man. But the most demeaning, insidious attack upon man is the attack of the imagery that's fostered by the devil in pornography. And it is what the Bible speaks of, and you can see it in many places. Next term when we come together, we're going to go from Ephesians and studying Proverbs. Proverbs speaks a lot about manhood, speaks a lot about our male-female thing and our sexuality and the attack upon it. So a very strong theme in Proverbs is the naive man and the foolish woman. It speaks a lot about the harlot and her seductive ways, and warns man to be against that and to be aware of that. I was talking with somebody this week, and they've told me this week again, and had told me in the past, of the most horrific first encounter with a pornographic vision, a pornographic picture. And as a young boy, didn't even know what it was. Took a while to sort of work out what this was all about. But it still is there, and it captures, and he can still remember that vivid impression and the impact upon him. Why is that so impressionable? Why is that image so hard to remove and to negate and to rub out? Why is it that pornography that demeans womanhood and takes us into an area where there is great fantasy and sort of seeing something that is never ever meant to be there, why is it that it grips us and holds us so powerfully as men? Well, it's there because God created it, and he created it to be holy and good and wholesome and serving. Man is an imager. You know, he has image oozing part of his who he is. Pornography is incredibly powerful. So in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we start to talk about walking the walk. The last message I preached, walking the walk. And mentioned about that you can't talk the talk unless you walk the walk. But also in chapter 5, he starts to talk about talking the talk. It's a really incredible thing, but when he tells us about a bit about talking the talk here later on, he's warning us about walking the walk again. And so there is something that we need to see about the power of what this pornographic and the force of what pornography is. Also, we need to ask, what is the cure for porn addiction? How does a person get free from porn addiction? I don't want to take a long time on it, but really to make it a really powerful statement. In Proverbs 6, 25 and 27, let me just read it to you. It says, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very soul." Now, we could go into all sorts of stuff that is there on the internet that is fairly horrific, with webcams and things like that. So one of the largest growing areas of prostitution is on the web, with imagery through webcams and things that happen through that. Women being paid to do sexual things to capture the imagination of men. It's an amazing thing. I saw a research I think it was on SBS a number of, probably about 12 months ago. I'm not sure now. I really should try to see if I can get it. And it was a documentary done on the porn stars in R-rated movies and things of that nature. And a large number of the porn actors that could never make it, they went into porn acting because they couldn't make it in the regular movies. A large number of them had died, committed suicide, and those who had who interviewed of their experiences, they made little to no money out of it, but the people who actually promoted it became fabulously wealthy. There is a huge multi-billion dollar industry in pornography that preys upon men. Now, also I just want to say this in the way of, you know, there's a lot of talk out there about how the United States government have, probably they're the leaders in the world, but through the web network, they have software that can pick up on any terms that are used in certain things. So if you mention anything about bomb making or terrorism or something like that, they've got you. They have these incredible searches that are out there all the time looking for websites. It's really important for us to understand too that even in Australia, the federal police have the ability to be able to search out people on their computers who visit child porn sites. You are not alone. You may think that pornography on the internet is a private thing between you and whatever, but the reality of it is that people know where you're visiting on your computer. And the other thing with it is that we need to understand that on every computer, on your hard drive, no matter what you do with your hard drive, there is a shadow on your hard drive that police and people can get, and they can tell exactly from that where you have been visiting on your web. None of it's secret, in other words. And then if that weren't enough, God knows. And it's to Him we answer, ultimately, is to God. The horrible thing about porn is that there is a cycle that happens with pornography. Usually people who are experiencing some sort of pain are tempted towards pornographic imagery. That pain usually is a sexual pain. It's a loneliness pain. It's a pain that comes because if they're married and their wife, it can often come because the wife withholds sexually, and Annette addressed that very thing in a way. And so there's often a pain that's associated with loneliness and alienation and being forsaken and not being cared for or nurtured or loved and respected for a man. And so the tendency to ameliorate that pain, to deal with it, is then to find a substitute. And pornography really highlights that because it touches the imagery thing within man. And so men then become involved in sexually immoral images. There's wholesome sexual images between a husband and wife. This is sexually immoral images. And then that cycle goes on from there. This is when we're talking about all men, but particularly for Christian men who struggle with pornography, it goes into the area of guilt. So we've got the pain into sexually immoral images into the area of guilt. And then that leads into cover-up. So there's a whole procedure of lying, of covering up, of trying to conceal and trying to make sure nobody finds out about this stuff. And so there's this cover-up thing. And we know the Bible says no liars will enter the kingdom of heaven. This also is a snare of the enemy, and we need to really be aware of it. And the cover-up, and then it goes into this whole area of isolation, so that it is an isolated act. It's you. Now, I want to tell you something about sin. Sin is any action that's of self, by self, for self. Love is serving others. The sexual relationship on the marriage bed between a husband and wife, genuine love is when they give themselves to fulfill each other. They're serving the other person. There's great blessing within that for an individual. So the secretive and the concealed and the isolation factor, we need to understand that none of it is secret. And that this sin of pornography affects every relationship we'll ever have. So a person given to sexually impure images can never have a wholesome image of a woman. And so when I meet a man who doesn't have a wholesome image of a woman, I know a man who has sexually impure images. I know that. And so that's the way it is. And we need to be aware of that. We need to understand something of this so that we can grasp it. So what's the answer to this? And we really do need to answer. There is a way to break the cycle. It is an addiction. And if it affects anybody here, we need to touch and look at these things. First of all, I just want to read a couple of scriptures out of 1 John. And touching on 1 John, and in chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So that the cure for any sin is to bring it into the light. So that if you're wrestling with pornography or sexually impure images, if as a man you're wrestling with these things, your relationship with your wife will never be pure and never be wholesome. There will always be something there. And then there will be other things that you'll bring into your life that he touches on in Ephesians 5. We'll look at it in a minute. And some of it has to do perhaps with drunkenness. Some of it has to do with the way we speak and all those things. But the only way to break the power of sin is to bring it into the light. So if any of you men are wrestling with pornography today, the best thing to do is share it with your wife. Share it with another man. Become accountable. Bring it into the light and confess. And say, "I'm wrestling with this. I need you to stand with me. I need you to pray with me." And once it's brought into the light, it's no longer secret. The devil has lost his grip and his power upon your life. You see, the devil, his strategy is like a tree lopper. In the olden days, and when we were in Western Australia in the Carey Forest, there are many pictures all around the Pemberton area of the old tree loppers. And what they would do is that they would cut notches into trees and put a plank in. Go up higher, cut a notch, put a plank in. Go up higher, put a notch and put a plank in. And they would bring a tree down from the top. And that's what the devil does. He makes notches in our lives, gets a stronghold there, and takes up another level, and takes another level in your life, and takes another, until eventually he's chopped your whole life down. And the only way to destroy the power of that is to bring it to Jesus. And John's Gospel says he is the light. In John's Gospel, we're told, I think it's in chapter 3, I think, somewhere in chapter 3. Let me have a look. I'll just keep it there. Just a scripture that I feel that I need to refer to. But in John chapter 3, verse 19. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world." That's Jesus. "And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Now, if there is the sin of pornography, if there is the addiction of pornography, if you don't bring it into the light, it's because you've got a great fear that you're going to be exposed. That is the very thing that is our healing. The accountability structure is really powerful. That's why he goes on in Ephesians 5, he says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." That being subject to one another is to confess to one another. James says, if you confess your faults to one another, you will be healed. So the process of coming into the light defeats the power of darkness that demeans and diminishes and controls and destroys. So whatever you're wrestling with today, the solution is to come into the light. And, you know, the whole area of this is an important area. It's a principle that has to do with walking. Not just talking the talk. You see, many pastors have fallen. We've all can recall back to big names in ministry that have fallen in immorality. We've only got to go back to Danny Guglielmici last year or whenever it was. And the whole lie he was living in. And then his confession was because he was totally addicted to porn. So he's living in a lie, and how do you escape that? Except you bring it to the light. Danny's son. So this is it's not anything to mention about him, but there have been many big names in ministry in Australia and in America and in other parts of the world as well that we've all heard about, and every one of them. I remember Jimmy Swaggart thundering against other people, you know, and their failure and their immorality. Then he's caught with prostitutes. And he confessed that he'd wrestled with pornography for years. Thundered against drinking alcohol and thundered against these things. And so we find that there is a principle that undermines and demeans and destroys, and it's the destruction of the enemy, the destruction of deception, and it is only broken when it's poured into the light. So don't conceal. Don't be a man who conceals. If you've got a difficulty with your partner or your partner's got difficulty with you, don't conceal it within yourselves. Bring it into the light. We are people of the light. We're not people who love darkness. Let's deal with stuff. That's why the Bible says if you've got anything against your brother, what do? You don't talk about him to someone else. Go to your brother. Bring it into the light. Deal with stuff. That's what love is. That's what the gospel is. This is what he's really talking about with the guts of Ephesians chapter 5. This is the thrust of what he's bringing about. So I just want to go back now to the talking of the talk and finish off with the talking of the talk. So, if we go down to verse 4, he says, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God." And then he goes on down further and he talks about stuff. Now, in verse 7, he says this, when he's talking about not being deceived with empty words. The empty words, by the way, have to do with the fact that we can pretend it's okay. It's okay to be in coarse jesting. It's okay to have filthy talk. And we all, I guess probably men more than women, wrestle with this. Because we're image people. You know, we see something, we hear something, and it formulates an image in us. And sometimes we cover that image with jocularity. We cover it by just sort of, you know, it may devastate us, it may actually impact us, but we make light of it by making a joke about it. And he's touching this. It all has to do with this same area within man. And he says, we oughtn't to be people who give ourselves to coarse jesting and crude language. Now, of course, you really have to sort of then define, well, what does he mean? And then we could go into semantics and wonder about whether it means this or whether it means that, or I think we've got to somehow talk about this. What do you define as this? And then he says, but we should be involved in our conversation as giving thanks. In other words, what he's not saying, you know, you've got to pretend to make all nicey-niceys and, you know, I mean, men aren't that way. Women tend to be that way and stuff, but men just aren't that way. What he's talking about in the giving of thanks is this. We are children of God. I cannot imagine when I'm looking at this, and I'm challenged by this. I mean, I want to tell you, I am challenged to the back teeth by this. Because you men know me, okay? So I'm challenged to the back teeth by this. But I know that when I get in heaven, my language will not be the same as my language on earth. I can't imagine having a conversation with Jesus and use some of the language I use with other men with Jesus. And he's the man of all men. He's God. And so the reality, he's not talking about, well, stop your conversations and stuff like that and you're imagining as men and dealing with things. See, men imagine, that's why in Proverbs 31 it talks about them sitting in the gates. Men philosophize and theologize and theorize and work things through. It's all imagining. They're working stuff through. So, and he's saying, well, you don't just stop doing that and somehow say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. He's not talking about that. He's talking about an attitude of gratitude. So in other words, as the dynamic of the fullness of the cross and the forgiveness of Jesus on Calvary ought to impact me so that my life is an expression of thanks rather than a reverting back to the whole old human nature that really says, right now, I just don't want to give thanks for the cross and what it's done to change me. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. So we don't need to push that. And so the talking of the talk is really important. Now I want to leap right down. And verse 7 he says, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. Now he doesn't say you formerly walked in darkness. He puts it really where it is. You were formerly darkness. There was no light in you before you came to the light, before you came to Christ. You were darkness. Your foolish hearts were darkened. The Bible talks about the state of the world where the God of this world is blind in the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the truth. But we were formerly darkness. What he's saying here is that if we go back to our former way of life, we're going back to darkness. Do you understand that? That's an incredible thing. When I read that through and started to meditate on this as I've been preparing for this week, all of a sudden something broke in upon me. It was a realization. I'm going back to darkness. In actual fact, I'm taking my eyes off the light. I'm taking my eyes off of Jesus. And if I'm participating in any of these things, I'm turning back to darkness. To my former way. And he says, you were formerly darkness. That's a sobering thought. If you and I think that one through, that will bring something of the fear of the Lord upon our hearts. I know I tend to look as though I'm speaking to men, but I'm a man to men, and I'm sure the ladies are receiving stuff here as well because this does relate to them. So then he says, but now you are light. You were darkness, now you are light. What does he say? Walk as children of light. Not of the light. He doesn't say you were formerly of the darkness, now you are of the light. He says you were darkness, now you are light. When Christ comes and shines upon us, he is the light of the world, we are light. So then he goes on to say, light exposes. I remember a time when I was witnessing, we were in a whole youth ministry, and we used to have this hall with all black plastic, this is back in those days, black plastic made into a cave and stuff like that, and it was all totally dark, just candles, and we always had musos and stuff like that, and we're reaching out and witnessing to everything that moved and stuff like that, a great day. And anyway, this girl came into this coffee shop and she had a darkness about her. And a couple of the workers on the team tried to talk to her and eventually came over and got me and said, you need to come and talk to this girl. I went to talk to this girl, and this girl was a spirit medium. Her mother was a spiritist medium, had seen things in the spirit realm, and she was an elder in an Anglican church. Spiritist. And this girl, as I'm talking to her, there is coming out of her this darkness. You could feel it. We're in a hall, it's got black plastic everywhere, it's dark anyway, and only candles on the table, but there was a darkness. Now I want to tell you something about this darkness. This darkness is incredibly black. We meet black people, don't we? And this girl was just a very attractive young girl, probably about 18, 19 years of age, and this blackness was coming out of her. And she said, I would love to believe what you're talking about. She said, but I can't. I said, I know. I disagree with her. I said, I know you can't. And I said to her, what's more powerful? The darkness or the light? She said, oh, the darkness. She said, when it's black, it's black. She had no hesitation. When it's black, it's black. So I said, there's a whole place is full. I said, blow out all the candles. We're in a black room. All the doors are black. Everything's black. And the whole place just went totally black. Totally black. And then I asked one of the people to turn on the lights. And they had all these big spotlights and light. The place was a church hall that was downstairs. And they threw the lights on. And of course everything just... I said, where's the blackness? Where's the darkness? Where is it? I said, so what's more powerful? I said, the light's more powerful. And that's the truth. This girl got saved. But the light is more powerful. The light is more powerful than the darkness. The darkness that's in you that we formerly wore, we now are light. The light exposes every vestige of darkness. And he says, now walk that walk as children of the light. What an incredible thing. So what's he saying? This is the argument of Ephesians 5, as I finish off. The argument of Ephesians 5 is, don't walk how you formerly walked, in darkness. Don't participate in the things that the dark people are participating in, that you once participated in. You're now light. Live as the children of light. You are light. Live as it. This is how we imitate God. This is how we learn what he says in Ephesians 5 further on, learning what is pleasing to the Lord. Bring everything into the light. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. In your life, in my life. You don't have the answers to your life, and I don't have the answers to my life. You don't have the answers to the things you wrestle with, and I don't. And we can search the Bible through and through and find things about it, and it might, and then we can talk to others about it, but we can still be bound by it. Because the only thing that deals with it is bringing it to the light. And you can't bring your stuff to the light in secret. God, you're light, I'm light. No, all your brothers and sisters are light. You don't confess everything to everybody, that's not what I'm saying. But it's important that you have somebody that you can confide in, that you know that you can trust, and you can be yourself, and you can say, hey, I need to bring this out. This is in me. Will you stand with me? Margaret and I have done that together. You know, there are things in your life, and you know, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to do that anymore. And you know that Jesus wants this change to happen in you. So we've asked each other, you know, if I do that, if that happens again, please tell me. Bring it into the light. And I don't want to hear it when I hear it, but I do want to hear it. Do you know what I mean? And so it's really an important thing. Hey, this passage of Ephesians 5 is a powerful passage. And in verse 18, just prior to verse 18, as he says, when he talks about awaking from sleep and arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you, that's really what he's talking about. He's talking about this. Remember we talked last time when we were in Ephesians 4 that we can't grieve the Holy Spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit being grieved, but he can be grieved in us, in my experience of life. I can quench him in my experience of life, that he is not subject to our emotions and things like that. So it means for me to live in this way. So all of that, this is what he's... So when he says awake from sleep in verse 14, that's really what he's saying. As Christians, we can slumber. We can let our guard down and we can just slumber. And we can just get on so well together in our own slumbering state and wonder why we don't see an increase in the churches growing and revival happening and all those sort of things. And mostly it has to do with the fact that we're not being children of light. Mostly it has to do with us just not bringing stuff into the light, having accountable structures in our relationships. That's really important. I love the fact that I know a group of guys that got together and they decided that they had this program on their computers so that they would know if any porn stuff came down their computers. They had this accountability thing. You can get software and stuff like that, so that each one knew and they would call one another and say, hey buddy, you okay? You know? And have an accountability structure or whatever if there's any addiction or any sin. But it's talking about the things we speak, the way we act, and all of that. So he tells us, make the most of our time, verse 16. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Make the most of your time. The days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. How good is that? Be filled with the Spirit. You know, when you're filled with the Spirit, the heaviness goes, the aggression goes, the bad images go, and there starts to come a song in our heart. That's what it's really saying. So you're not saying that when we see each other that I go up to Jason and go, "Oh, the Lord bless you, Jason." And Jason comes to me and he says, "And the Lord bless you too," as some of the liturgical churches might do. He's not talking about that. He's talking about there being a song in our heart for the Lord so that when we talk to each other, the song happens. We build each other. We encourage one another. There is something because everything's in the light. It's the will of God. And when he says be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, that's what he means. Let's stand together. Father, this chapter, this first section of chapter 5 is very powerful, and there's much in it that we haven't covered. But we trust, Lord, that as we study the scriptures that we might really bring it down to the base level. Bring it right back down to where we live, to where we walk, to how we behave, and that we might have a discerning. We ask you for it from the Holy Spirit, that it would be a discerning, the ability to be able to discern when we go back to darkness, go back to our old habituated temperament, the old way of the flesh, and that we break forth as the children of light. And when we do walk and break forth as the children of light, when we live in the victory of Calvary, when we live in the victory of the Holy Spirit, when we live in this place of your grace and your mercy, then the deeds of darkness will be exposed all around us. And this we need to understand, as Romans tells us, Galatians tells us, this is your kindness to people, to lead them to repentance. So, Father, we ask you for it. Deal with us as with sons. Chase and reprove, correct us, until we come to the light and be children of light and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.